Morning. We're past our struggles here, I think. We're in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. And perhaps we'll conclude chapter 8 today. I say perhaps. We're in the city of Samaria. Philip has gone down there to preach a revival. And they had a great revival in the city of Samaria. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, help us now this morning. We need your help, Lord, and without you we can accomplish nothing. So we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit in this hour and again in the preaching hour to follow. And Lord, I ask you to help me to be a blessing to these dear folk who've come this way today. We thank you for what you're about to do this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So in the book of Acts chapter 8, I want to begin, let's begin with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preached the Messiah unto them. Now, they, I said before, didn't believe in the same Messiah as the Jews believed in. These are Samaritans, and they had their own Messiah. But he's preaching the Christ of the Bible, the Messiah of the Bible, this Messiah of the Jews. He preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Key verse. They gave heed unto those things which Philip what? Spake the word. And seeing the miracles which he did. Which comes first, the hearing or the seeing? The hearing. What was more important? The hearing. The seeing supported what was being preached. But the important thing is what's being preached. And that's Christ. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So it says with one accord. That means everybody was listening to Philip's message, believing Philip's message, and as a result, the Holy Spirit moved in a great way in that city. Now, verse 9 begins with the word, but. But. Here comes an exception. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. Sorcery means magic. He's called Simon Magus, Simon the magician. Now, Simon who practiced magical tricks, if you will, on the people, and bewitched the people. He also practiced witchcraft. So we see witchcraft and magic, and those two go together, by the way. They both emit from the same source, come from the same place. And so he gave out that himself was some great one. He used these tools to promote himself, to whom they all gave heed. They listened to him. They were struck by him and drawn to him. They all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They believed he was God himself or from God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So this is not something new. It's gone on for many years, for a long time. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So now we've learned three things he preached. He preached Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. And he preached Jesus Christ. Three things. but they're really only one thing. They're all the same. When you preach one of those, you're preaching the other two. So they're all the same. And as a result, when they believed, they were what? What happens when you believe? What do you do next? Get baptized. That's what the scripture says. When they believed, they were baptized. Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were. When were they baptized? Then, right then. What should happen today when a person gets saved? Get baptized. When? Right then. Right? Not 6 months from now. Not 2 years from now. But then. That's the Bible way. Should we do things the Bible way? If you want God's blessing, you should do things the Bible way. And we want God's blessing. Amen? Okay, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, if Simon truly believed, what can we expect from Simon? Okay, get baptized, and then what? He'll be a changed person, will he not? The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, brand new. That's what is to be expected. Now, is that what happens here? Well, let's look and see. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, so he claimed to believe, and then he got baptized just like he was supposed to. But the question is, was he truly saved? Did he truly get saved? Well, let's see. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. What was it that captivated Simon? Was it the message? No, it wasn't the message at all. What was it? The miracle. He saw in Philip a greater power than that which he possessed. And that captured him. And he wants that for himself. Not so much interested in the message. Had he been truly saved, I believe he would be interested in the message. Amen? Then Simon himself believed also. So why did Luke report that he believed? Why do you think he reported that he believed? Well, that's what he observed. This man did what the other people had done. Claimed to accept Christ. Followed the Lord in believer's baptism. He had done all the right things. And Luke observed that. But because you have the outward signs, does that mean there's been an inward change? No. Was Luke able to see inwardly to see whether or not there was a true change? No, he couldn't see that. Only one can see that. Men look on the what? Outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows my heart. I know I'm saved. But I can't know whether you are or not. I don't even know whether my wife is saved or not. Based on my 52 years experience, I have my doubts. Seriously, though, one of us can't know about another. We can only know about this person. I know what I've done in my heart. I know where I stand with God. Okay? So Luke is reporting what he sees. The man claimed to have been truly born again. But do his acts bear that out? Well, we see, first of all, that he's captivated by the miracles, not by the message. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. All right, now is this just a true revival going on down there, or is this something that's bogus? So they send Peter and John down there to find out. Okay, so Peter and John go. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's a couple of important verses there. Now they believed, but have they received the Holy Ghost since they believed? What does this say? They prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, we've talked about this many times, so we'll talk about it one more time. It's one thing to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit take place? At the instant one trusts Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So when does one receive the Holy Spirit? Internally, to dwell, when you get saved. Immediately. Immediately. But this verse says, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, to understand what he's talking about, we have to look at the next verse. Look at verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. He was what? Fallen upon. Now, is that language that indicates an indwelling? No, that's the language that indicates the Spirit coming on someone, not in someone. Prepositions are important. The preposition here is not in, it's on. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, what do they do? Preach. That's right, preach. Now, that hadn't happened to these new converts yet. In other words, when the Holy Spirit falls upon someone, there's an outward, visible action that takes place. It's not internal, it's external. It's for other people to see and witness. As yet, he had fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Any questions on that before we go on?
So in verse 15 it says
that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Yes. Them receiving the Holy Ghost is the same thing as upon. That's what 16 explains. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. So that explains what received meant in 15, that he had fallen upon none of them. That make sense? Anybody else have a question? Okay, let's go on. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, how do we know they received the Holy Ghost? There was an outward what? Visible action that took place when they received the Holy Ghost. They begin to speak for God. And so Luke reports what he saw.
So, if we're saying the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, correct? But here we're reading that the apostles had to put their hands on them. So I can understand other religions, Pentecostals, saying, laying on their hands, whether it's healing or whether it's...
That's, Before we answer your question, let's look at that verse carefully. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Does it say that they received the Holy Ghost because they laid their hands on them? Does it say that? Doesn't, does it? It does say when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. But we have many examples where folks received the Holy Ghost without the laying on of hands. So it's not the laying on of hands that produces receiving the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given. Now, notice what it says. When Simon saw this, what did Simon see? That by laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Is that what actually took place, or is that just what Simon saw? That's what Simon saw. He says, man, if by laying on of hands you can have this kind of power, I've got to have that for myself. What's Simon after? What's his motivation? Self-promotion, power. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. When Simon saw that through laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. That's the way things were done back then. If he saw a magic trick he wanted to incorporate in his operation, he would pay money to whoever had that magic trick that he might obtain it. So he offered them money here. Say, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Give me this power. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What's Peter telling him? He's not saved. He has neither part nor lot in this whole thing that's going on here, this revival that's going on. He said, you're not part of it. You're a pretender. You're an imposter. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. What did he say was going to happen to Simon? He was going to what? Perish. Now, if you're saved, folks, you're not going to perish. Isn't that right? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Never perish. Die, if you will. So I'll say this before, I'll say it again. When you look up here and you look at me, you see a man who's never going to die. How can I say that? On the authority of the Word of God. He said, I will never die. This body, yeah, it's going back to the grave. But I'm not. Absent from the body, that's physical death. The soul and spirit leave the body. Absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So when this body dies, I immediately go into God's presence. And I'll be there for the remainder. Amen? Isn't that good news? Huh? You'd think folks would want to hear that, wouldn't you? We live in a generation that's pretty much hopeless. That's why they resort to the bottle. That's why they resort to drugs. They're looking for something they're not going to find because they're looking in the wrong place. The right place is with Jesus Christ. So, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now he offers him a remedy. Repent, therefore. He says, you need to get saved. What does one do in order to get saved? Repent. One gets saved by true repentance. True repentance is the same as believing. You can't truly repent without believing, and you can't believe without truly repenting. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What happens to a person when he gets saved? What happens to his heart? Is it changed? Is it changed forever? Well, let's see. Turn with me to Acts. You're in Acts. Go to chapter 15. Acts 15. And look with me at verse 7. Verse 7, Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now you remember the story in Acts where Peter had the vision of a great sheet let down from heaven. Remember that? And he was told to go and give the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius got saved. Remember that? So that's what he's talking about here in Acts 15, verse 9. Now let's go back to verse 7. Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, that was Cornelius and his friends, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Look at the next phrase. Purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. What happened to their hearts? They were purified. Purified by whom? By God. When they got saved. Does that make sense? Anybody have a question about that? Yes, and if you look up the verb in the original language, it involves a completed action. An action already complete. It became complete. That's salvation. It's not a process. It's an event. You have the same thing. If you want to look, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says it a little bit differently. Look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You've purified your souls. That's completed action again. You have purified. It's not a process. It's an event that took place when you got saved. Does that answer your question?
Kind of.
Well, the unsaved man has a deceitful heart. Not a saved man. You won't find that. What it does say about the saved man is his heart's been purified. His soul's been purified. We've talked about that before. When a person dies, his body goes to the grave, what happens to his soul? Goes to heaven. Is that right? What change takes place in that soul between the time he leaves earth and the time he arrives in heaven? What change takes place in that soul? Nothing. It's already fit for heaven. When was it made fit? When he got saved. When was it purified? When he got saved. Does that make sense? See, we try to make something complicated out of something that's simple. You raising your hand?
I was going to say that we're going to make mistakes, but we don't lose our salvation.
Mistakes are by the flesh and through the flesh. Okay? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, for with a mind, I, myself, now, notice he said, I, myself. Twice he makes the point, this is me. I, myself, serve the law of God. But the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh can do nothing but sin. That which is born of God can't sin. Is that right? 1 John 3:9. Whatsoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. Is that what it says? Is that what it means? We do. No, the old man is only in the flesh. He's not in the spirit. Because we are not in the flesh, Romans chapter 8 says we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. So if you're saved, you do not live in the flesh. You live where? In the Spirit. Okay? But you still have flesh. See it? I don't live there, but I have it. That's mine. The question is this: am I responsible for it? And the answer to that is yes. I'm responsible for what this flesh does. I'm to control it. I'm to dominate it. Paul said, I die daily. I bring my body into subjection, he says. He's talking about the flesh. So do we have a battle? Yeah. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're at odds with one another. That's why we go to church. That's why we should pray. That's why we should read our Bible. We should feed our souls. It's like the fellow had two dogs. You heard the story, huh? And the two dogs always fought. And somebody said, well, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed the most. Huh? If you feed the flesh is going to dominate in your life. If you feed the spirit's going to dominate in your life. It's your choice. That's right. That's right. That's why he gave us a Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means you want God to prove you, study your Bible. What does God want from me? The only way you can know is study your Bible. Huh? What is sin? You know, I discover new sins almost every day. Things that I didn't used to think were sin, I've discovered they really are. And I need to get rid of them in my life. In order to lose my salvation, I'd have to sin. And the part of me that's saved cannot sin, so it cannot lose its salvation. That's how salvation is preserved. We were created a new creature in Christ. Is that right? Who's we? Okay, let's break that down. Yeah, but what are we talking about? We're talking about sin is an outward act here committed by the flesh. Not by the spirit, not by the soul, because it can't. It's the flesh. Okay? Do we sin in the flesh? No question. Every day. The point I'm trying to make is it's in the flesh. That's why if you have an enemy, what should you do with that enemy? Compromise with him. Huh? Can't we just get along? Huh? That's what a lot of us do. Huh? What should you do with your enemy? Defeat him. Yeah, you can pray for him while you're defeating him. When I say enemy, I'm not talking about people. People aren't your enemy. The lust of the flesh, the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's your enemy. The Bible tells us that. Not people. We ought to love people. Homosexuals crowd, should we love the homosexual? Yes, but should we hate homosexuality? Yes. Did Jesus die for a homosexual? Did he love him? Well, of course he did. But at the same time, God considers homosexuality an abomination. You know what abomination means? It means God hates it. He doesn't hate the person. He hates the act. Well, I was hoping to get through chapter 8. We're not going to get there today. But I think it's profitable time we're spending. So, where do we leave off? Verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. He said, I'm not ready to pray myself. Would you pray for me? Now, he's right. He's not ready to pray himself unless he's ready to pray for salvation. And he's obviously not ready for that yet. Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They preached the gospel. Now we've got a fourth one. We have Christ preached. We have the kingdom of God preached. We have Jesus Christ preached. And now we here have the gospel preached. But they're all one and the same.